This morning's text is from 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to begin at verse 3 today. And I want to read our text so we get the setting. In Jesus' name, if you have your Bibles, please follow along. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience. As night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of the hand of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that has been entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit, who lives in us. I am not ashamed. That's an interesting thing. That's a tremendous statement. Can you say that? I am not ashamed. Young Timothy, a pastor, one of Paul's disciples, one he called his own son, his own spiritual son, who was obviously an apprehensive kind of individual and one who was ready to lose hope when there were difficulties to be faced. Timothy was told, "What you have heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching. Hold fast to sound words with faith and love in Christ Jesus," verse 13. But also in chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, it says this: "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." I think maybe Timothy was getting a little soft in his preaching in fear of being persecuted like Paul. I want to tell you, Paul left Ephesus in a riot. And here he turns over the ministry to this young pastor, Timothy, who is to establish this church. There was idolatry. There was false teaching. It was no easy task. And here Paul leaves. Wow. And you know, it would be easy to shrink back and not declare the whole counsel of God because he had seen the example of Paul and his suffering. Did he want to suffer like Paul? Would you want to suffer like Paul? Probably not. And Paul had words for this young pastor. And Paul, because of his strenuous labors for the gospel and because of his suffering, was a man who had become old before his time. Now he was in one of Emperor Nero's prisons to be put to death at any moment. He was in prison because of all the things he preached, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And he says, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." That's a bold statement. Even as he wrote to the Romans, in Romans 1:16, he said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, first the Jew and also the Greek. I'm not ashamed." Why? Because the power of the gospel can transform lives. That's why. And he knew that that was more important than any other thing in life, to be faithful to the gospel. I had a great privilege this week. You remember Daniel Herner that worked here with youth for a year about? I went to his grandpa's funeral this week. I had the privilege to share at that funeral. He's the guy I hauled beats for 13 years. I was a peacemaker when things got out of control. That never happened to beet farmers, does it? Or any farmer. But young Daniel was 6 or 8 years old when he was riding in the beet truck with me. I want to tell you, I'm so proud of that young man. He gave such a powerful message of the gospel. And he invited people to Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Even if we hear it, resurrection at a part in his life, to God be the glory. May we be that faithful. When I think of being ashamed, there's a statement that sticks in my mind. No one is excluded who does not exclude themselves. When you hear the gospel, you're not excluded. But if you don't receive the gospel, you're excluded. Many have rejected the gospel. And God wants all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The first thing is the problem of life, verses 6 and 7. Paul writes here, "For this reason I remind you, to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God didn't give you a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." People, stop blaming your Scandinavian heritage or for being stoic or whatever and not easy to share the gospel. That is not a good excuse. Okay? Evidently, Timothy was timid. But Paul told him, he said, that spirit isn't from me. Because God gives us a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. Fan into flame your gift, Timothy. Paul describes the great essentials of the Christian faith and what it means to be a man who truly believes. We see the situation and the problem of how to live in a victorious manner, how to face life with all its uncertainty and present problems, and yet to triumph and to prevail. In other words, how to live and master life instead of being mastered by it. The great claim is that the Christian Gospels, it works. It works. Because it transforms lives. It is unique. Peter started the church over in Acts. In Acts 4:12, he said, "There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." This name of Jesus, that's the gospel upon which the church started. There's only one Savior. There's only one salvation. There's only one teaching that enables us to meet all the possible events in this life and in the world. Paul was writing to Timothy because Timothy was somewhat depressed and unhappy. Timothy, by nature and by temperament, was obviously a man who was easily discouraged and depressed. Timothy was to fan into flame this gift of God and overcome this spirit of fear. Paul also experienced no rest. He himself said he was troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. When Paul came to Corinth, he says he came in weakness, fear, and much trembling. But he had Christ and the gospel. There's a story that I've taken from the book I Am Not Ashamed by D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. It's about the man who wrote the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." And you have probably heard this, but you probably haven't heard the whole story. He was a Christian who lived in Chicago, in the United States in the last century, and his name was H.G. Spafford. He was an attorney, a married man with four daughters, and he was, moreover, a very successful man who had become wealthy. One summer, it was decided that Mrs. Spafford and the girls should pay a visit to Europe to go around to the various countries, visiting the great cities and the great art treasures and so on. When the time came, Mr. Spafford went down to the seaport with his wife and daughters and saw them on board the ship. And there he stood, waving to them as the ship set sail out on her voyage across the Atlantic. But at last, in mid-Atlantic, that ship collided with another and sank in a few minutes. The four daughters were drowned while Mrs. Spafford, as by a miracle, was eventually picked up by a French boat and ultimately landed in France. From there, she sent a cable to her husband saying, "All lost, I alone remain. What shall I do?" But that was not all. After the departure of Mrs. Spafford and the girls, there had been a sudden bank crash, something which happened quite frequently in the last century. And in this bank crash in Chicago, Mr. Spafford had lost all his wealth. In one afternoon, from being a very wealthy man, he became a very poor one. So here was this Christian man, who, having lost all his wealth and possessions, suddenly got a cable to say that his four darling daughters had been drowned in the mid-Atlantic. How did he react to this? Did he say, "I must not whimper, I must carry on somehow, I must not give up, I must call upon all my reserves of courage, I must be a man, and I must not falter or fail"? No. This was a Christian man. And this is how he reacted. He sat down and he wrote these words: "When peace like a river attendeth my soul, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul." You know what? That's the power of the gospel. When sorrows roll over us like sea billows. When we have one heartache after another, we need to turn to Jesus, right? No matter what our lot is, it says here. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Four darling daughters died. That was his lot. His wealth was gone. But you know the end of the story is that he and his wife had one more child. They had a son who died at a very young age as well. There was more heartache. But the amazing thing about the Spaffords is that they started an orphanage over in Jerusalem, and God blessed them immensely. They had all kinds of children then, didn't they, who needed Jesus. That was their lot. The second thing here is real Christianity, verses 8 and 9. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoners, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. Christianity is this total view that enables me to view life and death and all things and to do so triumphantly. Timothy was an apprehensive kind of individual and one who was ready to lose hope when there were difficulties to be faced. How about you? Have you lost hope? If you're going through difficulties, have you lost hope? The Bible offers us that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, Christ Jesus our Lord. The individual that believes and receives Christ is a child of God. John 1:12. As many as received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Some of our politicians got this wrong. They say we're all children of God. No, we're not. We're all a creation of God. And only those who know his son are children of God. Amen? Sometimes those terms get used quite loosely. You know, we often confess the Apostles' Creed and we state our beliefs, right? We state our beliefs about God the Creator, Jesus the Redeemer and Savior, and the Holy Spirit as the indweller. We state those beliefs. They're statements of, I believe, I believe, I believe. But there's three things here that are issues of a non-believer. First, they don't believe the statements of belief in the Apostles' Creed. This is the very message that was taught in the early Christian church. This was their confession. Second, they have not experienced what the Apostle Paul did because they do not believe the gospel and say that the gospel has failed. The unbeliever says that the gospel has promised to put an end to war, to banish poverty and suffering, to reform the world, to undo wrongs, to medicate injustice, and to make a better world. I've got news for you, the gospel's never promised that. Never. It tells us that there's going to be wars and wars, numerous wars. There's going to be famine. There's going to be pestilence. And I want you to know God is the climate controller. And yes, it's going to get warm. When you read the book of Revelation, a third of the earth is going to be on fire someday. Right? But God's in control. And the third thing, they say that it is futile to believe the same gospel that was preached in the first century. We are so much more educated and sophisticated today than our forefathers were. Remember, the world by wisdom did not know God, but it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save some. That brings us to God's unchanging purpose, verses 9 through 11. God who saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but by his own purpose and grace. And this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Now it's been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. Paul reminds Timothy of the great purpose of God. There is a purpose to life. There is a purpose to the whole world, and God is behind it all. God made, God created, God sustains, God is a craftsman, God is a controller, God started time, God will end time, and God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit's purpose is to save man. Before the creation of the world, God had a great purpose of redemption. Christian salvation is based on history. Christianity is God putting His purpose into operation. The Bible is a book of the acts of God. It includes God's relationship with the Jews and their deliverance, the miraculous birth of Jesus Christ, His death, His glorious resurrection, His ascension into heaven, Pentecost, the Holy Spirit coming with all kinds of signs and wonders, etc. This all becomes proof of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the coming of the Holy Spirit is the absolute proof that God is going to carry on His work to the very end. Amen? He's going to complete it. Sad to say, there are many preachers today who do not believe in the virgin birth. They don't believe in the resurrection. Therefore, they don't believe in the Apostles' Creed. Pitiful. And the good news is, found in Acts 2:39, this promise is for you and your children and to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. I am so thankful for that. It's in those promises, people, we raise our children. We instruct our grandchildren. And we have a place to turn to the very promises of God in the Word of God. And we rest in that, don't we? Because we can't change a life. We can't save anybody, but God can. Tells us in 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of Him who called you out of darkness into His light. Wow. Life is as it is, and the world is as it is today because all mankind was in darkness. We were all born dead in trespasses and sin. We were dead to the life of God. But I like this text, but God, He saved us and called us to a holy life. That's grace, isn't it? That is grace, because we didn't deserve this. That's grace. The Holy Spirit is the one who shows us our sinfulness and makes us face ourselves. He convicts us of sin and points us to Jesus. And by believing in Jesus Christ, everything changes. We become a new creation in Christ Jesus. There's real hope in the gospel. And the last point, number 4, knowing Jesus and beyond, verses 12 through 14. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. He wasn't apologizing for the Word of God or the gospel. He wasn't complaining about his suffering or his imprisonment. He didn't water down the Word of God. I like what it says in 2 Corinthians 2:17. And as a pastor, I take this to heart. Unlike so many, we do not peddle the Word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. We simply proclaim the whole counsel. And we speak with authority as though God were using us, right? And the Holy Spirit working through us. Even in the face of death, Paul says, I know him, Jesus Christ, in whom I have believed. I know him. That was the source of his faith, his courage, his boldness. He experienced it on the road to Damascus. Jesus and his life was changed forever. Paul was convinced by the Word of God and the working of the Holy Spirit that God was able to guard what he had entrusted to him until that day. I like Philippians 1:6, and he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to keep on. He's going to keep on. That day, the day of the Lord, would come quickly for the Apostle Paul. Very quickly. 2 Timothy 4:6-8. For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who long for his appearing. My. I don't know about you, but I want to finish well. You know, when we get those crowns of righteousness and we meet our Jesus, we're just going to cast them before his feet and sing, worthy is the Lamb. Right? Don't be timid. Don't be afraid. Share the gospel. Your neighbor's life is dependent upon it, where he'll spend eternity. If we don't say something, who will? We're not just here to take up space, right? We're here for a purpose, like Paul. And he declared his purpose. I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. And that's why I'm suffering. But I'm not ashamed. He had a purpose. Maybe today you need to renew your purpose. Why are you here? Why are you here? Because of God's wonderful grace, right? Renew your purpose and declare the gospel with all the boldness that the Holy Spirit gives you to the glory and praise of our Lord Jesus. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel that transforms lives, that makes new creations in Christ Jesus. Fill us with your passion, Lord, so that many might come to know you, and those of us who know you might have a renewed purpose in being here. Oh, Lord, we love you. Thank you for these friends. Bless them. In the name of Jesus, amen.